for Calvary Bible School. I'm sorry about that.
Next Sunday's offering for Calvary Bible School. I certainly was blessed by Josh's opening this morning. It's good to see young men grapple with questions of God and faith and prayer and such. And I was blessed in the Sunday school. I was blessed yesterday as well, and I thank God for Brother Paul's organization and the committee's involvement and leadership in that kind of thing. Was blessed to see that some of you have gotten to know and have served like people like this Chet Perkins, and I'm blessed this morning to see some of you back home again. Welcome back. And I pray God's blessings as you continue to serve away from here. And I do some of that too. I realize that this is my first time back for 3 weeks again. And I thank you for your continued faithfulness here and even your prayers as we do minister other places. The last 2 weeks would have been at Cedar Crest and at Zion. And with regard to Zion, I would just like to mention that we've had some body life there recently that just encourages me. I think there's some growth there in finding freedom in working at things as a body. And not being afraid to be a participant. I see that as a positive step. And I just invite you to continue to pray for that group as we work together for the strengthening of the kingdom. My prayer is that in the working, we could also now take the step of not only giving input, but being willing to lay some of things down as needed for the good of the body. And, you know, that's not different from what we need here. In fact, the subject that I'd like to talk about this morning isn't crafted because of the experiences at Zion, but two things kind of came together to cause me to desire to have some look at the scriptures. And one is that a young person indicated to me that he has a hunger for satisfying and vibrant Christianity. He's not satisfied with just ho-hum status quo or so, but he'd like to be truly plugged in to what God has for him. And then there was another awareness that we had through a church that we've got connections with in Ohio, where they had some things develop in the fellowship that were new and unusual and met some needs, but they also struggled as a church to know how to handle all of this and became divided over this issue and lost members. And in some ways, we could say that the problem was doctrinal misunderstandings, maybe. And in this case, the focus issue is tongues. But in another way, I think the main problem is how do I fit into the church and how do I work with others in the church of differing perspectives? And so with that introduction, I'd like to speak to you about life in the Spirit. So my purpose this morning is that we could have an understanding of what God has provided for us, so that we may live full and useful, healthy lives today and always. And I'd like to invite you to focus with me on some of the teachings of Christ and the apostles. Jesus said, folks, just pray for me. I'm getting emotional. I'm not quite sure altogether why. Obviously, these are truths that I feel deeply about, and the church deserves the best. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He wants us to have the best. And Paul said, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. John said, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, two of these verses speak of the Spirit of God, and how that the Spirit of God is life-giving. And then the other one is that Jesus says, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Think with me of one of the Beatitudes that Jesus gave, where he said, Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We could go there and read some more of the nuggets that Jesus said, but Jesus blesses those who really want to be plugged in and to be life givers and life receivers. Would you turn with me to John 7? The gift of the Holy Spirit is one that we can't overstate or overappreciate. So today I join in thanksgiving that the Holy Spirit is given to us, each one of us who are followers of Christ. The Holy Spirit is given for our good. And here it is, Jesus speaking in verse 37. On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you and I believe in God, if we receive from God, that infilling can be a source of blessing, so that out of us will flow blessings and rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it's a forecast, it's a prediction that Jesus gave, that the Holy Spirit would be given to the believers in a mighty way that would change things for the followers of Christ. Now we think here of the illustration of giving of God giving to us blessings that are too much for us to receive, and that they would flow out as rivers of living water. Makes me think of some of the things that a river can do. We may not think of these very often, but think with me that rivers bear burdens. Ships and cargo, certainly, they bear burdens. And the Holy Spirit helps us to bear burdens, so that as we are touching others, that we can, that river can bless others and bear their burdens and carry them away. Rivers provide irrigation. You can drive west out here in the arid part of the high plains and into Colorado, and as along the rivers and close to the reservoirs, you see some of these fertile fields being irrigated by the canals and the waters that are diverted. It's marvelous to see what produce, vegetables, and fruits that can be produced through the irrigation from the rivers. And thirdly, we notice that rivers follow prescribed courses. I believe that the Holy Spirit helps us follow our prescribed course as well. And we notice that rivers carry away filth. We are concerned about filth we may be putting into streams, and rightly so, but God has designed that water is nature's inorganic solvent, and that it cleans the dirty tires and the dirty shoes and all of these things, and it carries away filth. The Holy Spirit is here to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and to carry away filth. Rivers increase as they go. So it is that the Holy Spirit increases. These blessings that come, they increase as they go. And sometimes rivers overflow. Sometimes in the work of the Holy Spirit, as He ministers to us, we overflow as well. And it reaches out to touch others. And those are the times that we yearn for, that we're not just somehow getting by. And then rivers have destinations. You know, the Holy Spirit has got a plan. God's got a plan for us too. And He's guiding us toward that destination. Ninthly, a river never claims the gift. Job is an example. God gave and now God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You and I may be stewards, but we're not owners. You and I are vessels in God's hand, and we're never effective, really effective, if we claim the gift that God gives. But as we receive, so we give, so that we can be open channels of God's blessings through the work of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, these truths make me yearn to be an open channel, a participant with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that we are to receive this gift. Yes, indeed. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Turn with me now to Acts 2. It's in Acts 2 that we have this fulfilled. Here we have the believers waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit as they were commanded by Christ. Here they were waiting. And we'll read the first four verses of Acts 2. Now that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was a special time in the formation and the foundation of the church. We call it Pentecost. And the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with tongues. And we noticed two other signs that were miraculous, these divided tongues as of fire and of the rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house. Amazing demonstrations of power from on high. Well, we'll talk more about this speaking in tongues. In fact, turn with me to Acts 10. And we'll notice here that God takes Peter through an unusual sequence to direct him to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And Peter, through this time, is objecting to some of the commandments of the Lord, but the Lord convinces him that indeed it's time to change your mind. It's time to open things up to more. And Peter opened his mouth in verse 34 here of this chapter. And he said, "Of a truth I perceive that God shows no partiality," and he goes on preaching a meaningful message, which doesn't quite tie to what I'm after today, so I'll zip down to verse 44. What was that? 34 to 44? Here we are. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." Over here we have the Gentiles hearing the word of God and believing and being baptized. And it says that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, they were also given the gift of speaking in tongues. And I should have said earlier, but we don't know, well, let me finish this. We also notice that they did not have the divided tongues of fire mentioned or the sound of the rushing mighty wind. Back to the Acts 2 chapter, I would like to make this observation that it becomes clear in the reading of chapter 2 that there was something of a language miracle, that people were hearing the preaching in their own native tongue. So somehow, through the gift of speaking or the gift of hearing, there was this gift of tongues involved a miracle of language. And I will just pause to say that while this Greek word, glossolalia, is used here in Acts, in these two chapters and more, and that it is also the same Greek word that's used in 1 Corinthians with regard to speaking in tongues there, that Paul goes to some length to address, teach, and even make corrections on. It's the same word. And some people say that have come to the conclusion that since it was clearly a gift of a language miracle in Acts, that it probably is also in 1 Corinthians. And I don't know for sure, but I will say that I don't lean that direction, because I believe that in 1 Corinthians it may have been an ecstatic utterance for this reason, that interpretation of those kinds of tongues is listed as needed and also a gift of the Spirit. And so that wouldn't be necessary if it was a gift of language. So I would lean the other way, even though admittedly it's the same term or same word. So God blessed the church in its foundation here with a tremendous gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, accompanied by some special signs and blessings. It was encouraging to the believers. It was a blessing to the believers as they experienced this. Will you turn with me now to Galatians 5? You know, God's gifts are always that way, aren't they? It's just like, my, thank you, God, how can you be so good? But Galatians 5 is a blessed favorite passage of probably many of ours. And I'd like to begin reading here in verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit." So in this life in the Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit. And it's a good life. And we'll notice that this walk in the Spirit is a bookend for the whole passage here. At the introduction, it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. and these are contrary to one another. So as we're making decisions from day to day, moment to moment, we pay attention either to the good or the bad, to the spirit or to the flesh in this case. And we're not talking now, we don't want to denigrate our bodies, but we're talking now about the sinful nature. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that is a wasteland of wickedness. To walk through that, to read through that, is just like darkness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And there we quit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the bookend on this side again is to walk in the Spirit. And we notice the beautiful garden of the Holy Spirit. Its fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness or gentleness, goodness, faithfulness or faith, gentleness or meekness, and self-control or temperance. Beautiful fruit. And notice that it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says, the inspired word says that it's fruit. There's something about this that gives a sense of unity that that blesses us. It's not so much that we've got one as we have them all. Now, we may be growing in certain seasons in one. Maybe the Holy Spirit is working with us in one aspect a little more. I don't want to be dogmatic about this. But I do see this beautiful truth, and that is that as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, these are all in evidence. These are all growing. And it's interesting to notice that these first three might tie especially for the believer in his relationship with God. The love that comes from Him, love we return to Him. Of course, we can return that to others too. Joy and peace. All of these come deeply related to our God. And then long-suffering and kindness and goodness are fruit that especially touch our relationship with other people. And perhaps faithfulness and meekness or gentleness and temperance would especially touch our relationship to ourselves. Doesn't that pretty much cover the believer's universe? And to think that the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts makes us well-rounded in relationship to ourselves, to others, and to our God. Somebody said, and I picked this out of John Drescher's Doing What Comes Spiritually book, that these other eight, the last eight, would all be evidences of the stem or the root of love. So that, and they put them all in C's. so that as I come across these, if I can remember them all, I don't have them written down here, but I usually know them well. So that joy is love's cheerfulness, and peace is love's confidence. You know, sometimes when things are a little tough, then our trust is tested. And when we have our confidence in God, our faith in God, then we have peace, even in blustery conditions. And patience might be love's... Now I stutter. And kindness is love's consideration. And goodness is love's character. And faithfulness is love's constancy. And gentleness is love's, or meekness, is love's comeliness. And self-control is love's conquest. And probably somewhere it'll flip for me again that patience is love's... Long-suffering is a synonym, and I can't get the C that I want there for that one. Should have written it down, now I know. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also live in the Spirit. Now I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And as we go to 1 Corinthians 12, we're moving right past Romans 12. But, well, actually we're coming from Galatians, so we aren't. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. Now we want to think about the spiritual gifts that Paul talks about here. And Paul talks about spiritual gifts in two other chapters, as well as Peter does. And perhaps just, I should just read those two verses. But 1 Peter 4 has a brief mention in verses 10 and 11, I believe it is. And I'll read here for you. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. I should maybe finish here too. I just find this so rich that we can exercise the gifts of the Spirit together for the glory of God and for the edification of each other. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I was just studying yesterday, or was it the night before, about Joseph and his gift of receiving dreams and interpreting dreams. And I was just thoughtful again about him choosing to tell those dreams to his brothers, who were already jealous of him as the favored son. And I believe that the gifts that you and I have, it's very important that we use them to build up and not somehow to build ourselves up. If you've received a gift, like, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do that with the ability which God supplies. So we have two basic categories of gifts here out of this passage, plus the wonderful setting for how to use them. Now coming to 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant, and so on. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. I'm going to pause to admit that it was some of the teaching of the Institute of Basic Life Principles that I will mention here. It says here that there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations or activities, and it is the same God who works all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit. And so we've got here the thought of ministries and operations or motivations and manifestations. Now, I'll pause to note that in Ephesians 4, okay, to fill it out here and just for a memory aid for those of you that would like to remember, we have 1 Peter 4 talking about the gifts in those two verses. We have Ephesians 4, so there are two fours, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. Then we have in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 a discussion of gifts. And so those four passages speak of the gifts of the Spirit, just for a memory aid, two 12s and two 4s. But in Ephesians 4, we have the Apostle Paul saying that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, which, noting the use of the word some, we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then the pastor teacher. Even though it says and some pastors and teachers, I suggest we hyphenate there, so that we see that those two seem to be, while not meaning exactly the same thing, that they are wrapped up into one office. And so that we see those to be offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, which some of which we believe to have been, according to the teaching elsewhere in Ephesians, to have been foundational. For the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then today we have the need for evangelists and the pastor teachers. There are two primary responsibilities and ministries of the church. One, to evangelize the unreached, and two, to nurture the believers. And those two gifts are needed. And I don't know for sure if we've got it right. In some ways, I think it'd be right to ordain evangelists or to appoint evangelists or commission or whatever, that evangelists could go to that kind of work, could give themselves especially that kind of work, even in our community. Obviously, we do that kind of thing for missions. And so just to mention that. But that's our offices. Now let's come back to Romans 12 and notice that list there. That list starts with prophets and servers, teachers and exhorters, and then givers, and then those with the gift of ruling or administration, and then the gift of showing mercy. So we have seven gifts mentioned in Romans. And as we look at that list, we would see more that these are the things that we're motivated, that they're operations or motivations of us, so that we clarify because we're truth clarifiers, or we are a prophet and we're truth revealers and evil exposers, or perhaps showing mercy, the gift of drawing alongside somebody and helping them or giving them compassion or listening to them and so on. And the list goes on. If we were to put those seven motivations under the scrutiny of 1 Peter 4, it becomes obvious that all of these things can overlap. But a prophet and a teacher and an exhorter would clearly be speaking gifts. And let's see, prophet, teacher. Server would be the serving gift. Giving would be serving. And showing mercy would be serving. And then, ruling. Okay, now is a ruler a server or a speaker? He's going to have to do both. But one who's effective in administration certainly has the servant heart. And he's organizing for the good of the body, not for other reasons and so on. So it's interesting that we'd have three and three, or three and a half and three and a half, that we would, as far as the general division of speaking and serving gifts. Well, back to this passage. We notice then that right after the giving of the word manifestation, he just flows right on and gives the manifestations. He says in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one here today, maybe even under my preaching, to one would be given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So all of these can be results. I'd yearn somehow that my preaching would be so Spirit-breathed that all of these things, as the Lord wills, would just become evident. That somehow, God be glorified, these things could be an evidence of building the body. And yet, we realize that some of these, especially these that are notable and unusual, obvious outward indications of the working of God, like healings and like tongues, and it says also the working of miracles, that these things don't usually happen in Reno County today. I call these the sign gifts, and by sign gifts, let me just define an obvious outward indication of the working of God, and it includes these three right here: healings, miracles, and tongues. Like to make a few other comments about that kind of thing a bit later, but just coming to the end of the chapter, look with me here in verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ and members individually," and we've just seen the points made that we can never think that I don't need somebody else. Neither can we think that the church doesn't need me. We're all members. We all have a part to do. And we're members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. By the order of things, one would assume that perhaps Paul mentioned the more important gifts, the best gifts first. And we notice that he ends with some that I would assume would be on another tier. Now I'd like to go to Hebrews 2. Read the first four verses, and that kind of helps, I think, will lead us to a conclusion today. In Hebrews 2, we have Paul, or the writer here, picking up this after he had acknowledged that God in these last days has spoken through his Son and that he brought salvation. It says here in verse 2, verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, a reference, I believe, to the Old Testament law, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so we have Jesus Christ coming and giving the message of salvation. We notice here in verse 3 that it was confirmed to us by those that heard him, the apostles and the other disciples. And it says that God also confirmed their witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So I would see here a foundation laying principle that the sign gifts were given to authenticate the gospel. And the sign gifts we've just talked about would be healings and miracles and tongues. And you know, and with regard to miracles, the scriptures never give us any kind of indication that any human being other than the Lord Jesus Christ had the gift of miracles of nature, raising from the dead. Now there was the unique illustration. There was comes to mind here in the Old Testament. But as far as the gift in the church age, I don't think we can find that like Jesus walking through the closed doors, or walking on the water. Those things, and stilling the seas, those things we read that were reserved for Jesus Christ. But we do notice that Jesus, when he sent out the disciples two by two, that he gave them the power to heal and to cast out devils, which is another form of healing, and so on. So there is the giving of tongues and the giving of healings. So we have the sign gifts being limited as to scope and to recipients in the first place. But now, back here to the authentication of the gospel. God, in these times when there was no written word, was establishing the salvation message through Jesus Christ and the message of the resurrection through those that were speaking, but confirming it with sign gifts. And I'll notice also out of this passage that God does it according to his own will. I would just like to encourage us all a certain kind of holy caution that you and I don't take a position that pushes people too far to the right or the left. I would encourage us to be very careful to let this be God's territory, so that if it pleases him in the proclamation of the gospel, or in private and personal devotion, if it pleases him to give somebody a special experience that may include something like tongues, that we give that to God. Having said that, I also want to be balanced. I was impressed by what George Brunk said a number of years ago, when he pointed out that in looking at the scriptures, we don't find that anyone who spoke in tongues was seeking to speak in tongues when they received the experience. And in combing through all of these passages on spiritual gifts, we don't find that we have a commandment to speak in tongues. Now, these are controversial things in Christian circles, and so we want to be very careful as we go through these kinds of things so that we have a proper kind of respect for people who may take some thread out of something and say that this is the way it is. I urge us to be honest and open and careful. First, as loyal as we can to the Scriptures. So it's a doctrinal appeal that I have for us today. But it's much more than that. It's also that we give to God the right to be God. And it's also that we give to others the right to be, have their opinions as well. Now, so sign gifts were given to authenticate the gospel. They were given by the will of God. They are listed together only in 1 Corinthians. I read it there for you in 1 Corinthians 12. And this was given to a church that was abusing at least one of these gifts. I would also confess that sign gifts are gifts of God. They are desirable. I would also conclude and declare that the Scriptures never command us to speak in tongues. And remind you again that those who spoke in tongues in the New Testament did not seek it. It was given by the will of God. And then seventh, the Holy Spirit did not intend gifts to be misused so that they become divisive and disrupt our fellowship. Here's where I would appeal that we, if we have something sometime where somebody experiences something and pursues something, that we give some room. Let me read for you something that I read, I think, in a writing of Billy Graham put together in his book on the Holy Spirit. He said that a Sunday school class was studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit in a neighborhood where speaking in tongues had become a divisive issue among believers. After one particularly exciting meeting, the college Sunday school teacher was asked to speak on the Holy Spirit. When it says college, I think that'd be college-age students. One by one, the students shared the experience with this phenomenon. The teacher, recalling the class some months later, mentioned three people who stood out in his memory. One, whose testimony had the ring of truth to it, became totally preoccupied with tongues for a few months after his experience, speaking of little else and doing his best to see that other believers had the same experience. Eventually, however, he leveled off, realizing that the Holy Spirit had been given to enable us to glorify the Lord Jesus in differing ways. Today, he is a uniquely gifted minister of the gospel. A second class member, who also claimed to speak in tongues, was expelled from his college a few weeks later for open, repeated, and unrepentant immorality. A third who stands out in the teacher's memory was a recent converted street fighter from one of our major cities. After the class, he had taken the teacher to one side and confided that he had been in the same meeting where he had recognized the language spoken. When the teacher asked him what language it was, he replied, "The language I used to hear when I assisted my grandmother, who was a spirit medium." The teacher told me he thought these cases illustrated three sources for what are called tongues. One, the Holy Spirit. Two, psychological influence. And three, satanic influence. I would just say that I think that's pretty insightful. I believe that if we have an experience in speaking in tongues, it illustrates that we're human. It demonstrates that we're human. Because we can have that kind of experience, and it can come, it can originate from several sources. The Holy Spirit, our own psyche, and satanic influence. And so, I am saying that if we give it a little time, if we work with it, if we're sincere, and we allow others to be sincere, like this one who, for a few months, this was his hobby, and then he leveled off and he became more balanced and all, I believe that we're wiser than if we somehow become personal or somehow lose patience and give people some room. You know, brothers, we need each other in the church. And I'm hurting when I see that people lose their way. And I don't know no better way to close this than to go back to 1 Corinthians. Paul said, just after he had given this list, he said, he was concluding this way. He said, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I guess I went just a little long. But I invite you to kneel to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you've loved us and you've brought us together in the body. We thank you for the truths of Scripture. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and his blessed ministry among us. And we thank you for the life-giving touch that he has. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit. I pray that it could be precious and treasured in our midst. In our personal walk with you, that we could cultivate to live and to walk in the Spirit. And I pray that you would help us to accept with sobriety the gifts that you've given us, that we can faithfully exercise them, not to build ourselves up, but to build up your kingdom. And I pray against the forces of evil that would come to divide, that you would help us to be discerning, patient, and loving, that we could truly encourage those with a genuine heart for you. You would help us to not be unbalanced in any way in our teaching or living. And I pray that should we be tested here, that you would help us to give you, to find your way through, to give you time to heal and strengthen our service together. In Jesus' name and for the glory of God, we pray. Amen.